Lord God, help us to love you, to serve you, and to know you better. We know we can't do it perfectly. We never will. But by you working in us, hopefully we can achieve more. More love, more service, and more understanding of who you are. And Lord, we ask that you would help us now to open our mind and our eyes and our ears and our heart that we might understand and receive the truth about your word, the truth about how we are to live, the truth about our sin and your death and resurrection. So God, thank you for what you're about to do, and help us, Lord, to have that mind that is fully open to your word and to receive all that you have for us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. A couple of weeks ago, we learned that the Bible is God's unique word to us. It is unique in that it reveals truth that we could not otherwise discover or learn or find on our own. No matter how much research we do, no matter how much discovering we do, we would never understand many of the truths in Scripture because it's God's word and it's beyond our reasoning. It is beyond our ability to find out. So if it is unique and it has truth that we could never discover, one of the truths that it tells us is that there is a kingdom. There is a kingdom of God. There is a kingdom of heaven. And that kingdom of God in heaven, we are told, brings us eternal life, or there is eternal life in that kingdom. If we are in that kingdom in this life, we will experience joy and peace in this world through Christ. And then when we leave this world, we enter that kingdom and we have eternal life. So the question was, how in the world do we get into that kingdom? How can we be a part of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? Most people on their own would say, well, we have to be good. We have to do the best that we can. We have to maybe sacrifice in this life for others, live an altruistic life, whatever it means. We need to do the best that we can so that we gain God's favor. And we enter or we are received into that. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that there are standards in getting into God's kingdom. There are different standards. There's 10 of them. We didn't look at them all. We just looked at the first two. And what did we discover about the first two? We failed miserably. Remember the first one? You shall have no other gods before you. Failed. The second one? Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Failed. We didn't bother looking at the other eight. That was enough to let us know that we cannot, have not, will not be able to keep the law. So if we cannot keep the law, what does it mean? It means that one day we will be forever separated from God. And God demands perfection, doesn't he? The word says God is perfect, and therefore we need to be perfect. We can't be perfect. So therefore, right from the get-go, we lose out on the kingdom of God because we are not perfect and we live under the law, and the law destroys and kills. God's word is, that's not where the story ends. Okay? Remember we said that a couple weeks ago. It's only half the story. And the other half of the story is understanding that Scripture from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, is divided into two themes. Law and gospel. Law and gospel. So two great things that came out of the Reformation to help us understand. The law is what tells us what is required of you and I. What we have to do. What we have to perform in order to achieve a right standing with God. So it all depends upon us. The law, right? We went through the first two. The rest of them all have to do with us as well. And so the law tells us what is required. Do this and don't do that. The law in our society says you cannot go into a crowded building and scream fire when there's no fire. If you do that, there's consequences. There will be consequences when you get out, if you get out from the stampede of everybody trying to get out of this crowded building. The law, according to God's laws, the Ten Commandments, there are consequences when we violate them. That's just the nature of law. There are consequences. Then there's the gospel. What is the gospel? Pardon me? Good news. Yes. See, the Bible is not all bad news. The Bible is not all don't do this and don't do that and stay away from this. The Bible has tremendously good news. But you wouldn't know it's good if you can't compare it to the bad, right? The gospel doesn't make much sense if you don't have the law. And the law just leaves you dangling in despair. So the focus of the gospel, the focus of the good news is what? Jesus, who died in your place on the cross, paying for your sin and my sin, your guilt and my guilt. That's the good news. That you do not have to or cannot do anything to attain God's forgiveness or his favor or his peace or his love. It's just there because he does it for us. And he did it through Christ, nailed it to the cross, dead forever. That is the good news. That is the gospel. And within the context of law and gospel, gospel refers, when you read the Bible, to God, to all the actions that God has taken to bring about salvation. Not all the actions that you and I and God can do to bring about forgiveness. It's what God has done on your behalf and the behalf of the world in order to receive forgiveness, salvation, and peace. That's the good news. But since we have the good news then, what good's the law? If we have been freed from the law, what good is it? Maybe we can just throw it away like society is doing. Pitch the Ten Commandments because they're useless and they just put us under a great burden. Well, there is a lot of good use in the law. First of all, it restrains our sinful behavior. It restrains our selfish behavior. It shows us boundaries and curbs in order to live a peaceful and harmonious life within society, does it not? Why are there street curbs? Why do you have curbs on the street? Basically, to keep your car on the road so you don't drive into somebody's yard or on the sidewalk. Now, of course, crazy people ignore the curbs and they bump up on them anyways, but they're there to keep cars and trucks and whatever on the road. It's also a good thing when it rains really hard, isn't it? It keeps all that water focused on where it's supposed to go. So it provides boundaries. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, provides boundaries for us to live. It tells us when we have crossed them and there are consequences. It tells us when we are to obey them and stay within the limits. The effectiveness of the law resides within the threat of punishment. The law is useless if there is no threat of punishment. And so when the consequences of breaking the law are not enforced, they're not carried out, what happens? We live in anarchy. Everybody doing what they want. Everybody taking the law in their own hands. Or, as Scripture points out a couple of times, all the people did what was right in their own eyes. Wouldn't that be a disastrous time and place and situation to live? You take the law in your own hands, you take it in your hands, you take it in your hands, you do whatever you think is right. And that's just up to you, how you feel in the morning, how you feel after somebody talked to you or whatever it is. Just do what you want. No consequences for breaking it. But the truth of the matter is that each individual is born into this world with an innate understanding of what is right and wrong. We all have a sense of right and wrong from the womb to death because God put it there in us. Now, it isn't as keen as it was due to the fall. However, we still have a sense of right and wrong. What is evil? What is not evil? It is a gift given to us by God so that we can live in harmony and peace and safety within a society. But because of our sinful nature, we like to rebel against that. We're going to do our own thing, and then we're in trouble. That's why we need the law to say this is right, this is wrong. This is acceptable, this is not acceptable, and this is why. That's one use of the law. Another use of the law, it acts like a mirror. How many of you crawled out of bed this morning and looked in the mirror before you did anything else? Quite a sight, isn't it? Hairs everywhere, doesn't look good. Bags under your eyes. Hair on your face that normally isn't there. That's if you don't have a beard. Sometimes you need a razor. Sometimes you need makeup. You know, a brush and a comb, a soap and a wash rag, everything. Then we look a lot better. But the mirror points out to us what needs to be taken care of so that we don't look so awful. We don't scare people when we see them in the morning. The law shows us our flaws and our shortcomings. It shows us that we don't meet up to God's standards. It tells us and shows us what we need to fix or what needs fixed or just simply what is not working well at all. But we don't like that. We avoid the mirror of the law. We avoid the mirror and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our life because it creates guilt. Who likes guilt? You like feeling guilty? No, we don't like feeling guilty. That's why we easily and often make excuses and rationalize those things that make us feel guilty so that we don't have to deal with it. It's the Holy Spirit that uses the Word of God to bring conviction, to bring guilt. So then he brings us to the point of being able to be ready and listen to the gospel. Only then can the gospel be applied and be effective. Because if we don't have any sense of guilt, any sense of sin, who needs the gospel? We don't. We do not need the good news if we do not understand the law and how it applies to us. So when we go right out and start sharing with people, you need Jesus to save you from your sins, they're thinking, many of them are thinking, sin? I don't know what that is. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm a pretty good guy. I don't need the gospel. I don't need Jesus. Well, I guess the law hasn't done its work yet in your heart to bring conviction that we all stand before God guilty of sin. Guilty as can be. That prevents us from entering his kingdom and receiving his forgiveness. So when we understand and realize that we are sinners to the core, then we are ready to hear the gospel, the good news. And the gospel of the good news is, it frees us. So how are we going to live? Are we going to live under the law or are we going to live under grace? We live under the law, leads to what? Death. Good. Live under the law. In other words, we follow the law in order to gain God's favor and his smile upon us. It will result in death 100% of the time. If we live under grace, we live under the grace of God, which is, of course, embedded in the gospel, then guilt and death have been canceled. Got that big sign up there with guilt and sin with the red bar through it, right? That you oftentimes see on the road or other places. Canceled. Gone. Eliminated when we live under grace. That we then become dead to sin and dead to the power of the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. My brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. It reminds Christians, remember he says, so my brothers, he's not talking to the general public, he's talking to God's people, Christians. He says, he reminds us that the law does not have the power to bring us eternal life. We cannot keep the law in order to attain forgiveness of sins. But he tells us in Romans, because we have died to it through faith in Jesus Christ, that the law no longer has power over you to condemn you. It no longer has power to condemn us, and it is not a means of salvation. The law will never get anyone into heaven. It will get you into the other place, but it won't get you into the kingdom of God. And that's where we want to be, the kingdom of God. And so Paul uses the analogy in 7:2-3, the analogy of marriage. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. That is the law. So to be released from the law of marriage, one of the spouses has to pass away. Then they are free to be attached to someone else, to marry someone else. Okay? The law, the Christian, we do not die, but the law dies. We die to the law's power to condemn us. If we are no longer tied to the law, we are now free to be or to serve someone else. So we are either serving Christ or we're serving the law. Through faith in Jesus Christ, he frees us from serving the law, and now we are free to serve who? To serve Jesus Christ. That is the death to the law in our life. Therefore, we are free to belong to someone else. And we not only belong to him in this life, but we also rise to new life after this one, right? And after that, or even before that, we are to produce fruit of holiness, a fruit of righteousness, as we are connected to Christ. John chapter 15 says, "I am the vine and I am the true vine. My Father is a vine gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." What's the evidence of being attached and connected to Christ? Fruit. What's the evidence of an apple tree? Fruit. I mean, you can graft, I would imagine you can graft a wild branch onto an apple tree. I mean, you can do all kinds of grafting. And if you graft an oak tree onto an apple tree, don't know if it's possible, but if you could, you would know that that branch is a wild branch because it's not producing fruit. How do we know we're connected to Christ? Fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. It says against these things there is no law. Now, does that mean we're going to produce abundant fruit, huge things, you know, every day of our life? No, but there should be some evidence of it at least. And that comes about not by our own will, but by the work of the Holy Spirit in us through the Word of God. So we need to be in the Word. The Word needs to be in us, and we produce the fruit of the Spirit. We either serve the law, which results in death, but we have died to that, or we serve Jesus Christ, the new nature, through Jesus, through faith in him. So as Christians, we are not serving the law. We are not under the law. We are under Christ. We are under him in faith. And it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that helps us grow up in our faith, helps us to mature. So where are you living? Under the law or under grace? Where is your future? Life or death? That's what it comes down to. And thanks be to God. He has given us the gospel, the good news. The good news, so that we do not have to live in despair or blind hope, but absolute certainty that one day when we leave this world, we will be accepted, no questions, into the kingdom of God, not to face judgment for sin, but simply to face the judgment for rewards of how we have lived for him in this life. Father in heaven, We just thank you and praise you that you haven't given us just the law, but you have freed us from the law because your Son, Jesus, has kept the law 100% of the time. Thank you that you are able to do that, willing to do that for each one of us. So Lord, help us to know the freedom of forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.